Psalm 126 gives us a little bit of insight into some of the characteristics of joy, where they came from. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning, but I trust that you'll open up your hearts. And listen, 2 weeks from today, it'll all be over with, friends. Yeah, but preacher, all that money I've been putting on the charge cards, all those bills are going to come in January. And more than likely, I'm going to have to return something before it's over with. And then I got to put, listen, just get that out of your heart, friends, and focus on Jesus and enjoy the ride. Now, my prayer is the Lord's going to come back before Christmas. We won't have to deal with any of it. Amen. Somebody like me, you're thankful you got 2 weeks. We had some in our Sunday school class, so they're all ready for Christmas. And I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm just thankful we got 2 weeks left. But we do have a lot to be thankful for and a lot to be filled with joy over. And you might say, well, that's easy for you to say. But listen, one of the greatest men that ever walked in two shoes, and Paul himself was in the worst time of his life, imprisoned, didn't know what his future was going to hold, didn't know what he was going to face the next day, but yet he said, rejoice. And again, he reiterated, I say, rejoice. Now, how in the world could he write those words? Because he knew something about the truth and the reality of a God-filled man named Jesus. And out of that experience and encounter and relationship with him, that he could walk through the deepest trials of life and have something to shout about. And shout it. And be happy in the midst of adversity. That's where I want to be. That when all hell breaks loose, that I can remain joyous amidst, in the midst of those trials. I meet a lot of people in life. And, you know, if you don't know the Lord, you have something to be sad about. Truly. And I'm not singling you out or judging you by any means. I'm just sharing with you the truth and reality of what the Scripture says. And you have something to be sad about. As you look to the future, you don't know what it means to be forgiven. You don't know what it means to have that guilt and condemnation released. That as you look towards eternity, to know that God's forgiven you and he's applied the blood of his son. And I'm not some privileged character, and Christians in here today, not some privileged characters, although we've been adopted into God's family. But we still had to come the way just like everybody else. We had to do what the Scripture said that we had to do, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not about showing up to church. It's not about reading your Bible. It's not about being a good person, being baptized, getting your name on a church roll. It all boils down to one thing, friends, and what you've done with Jesus. Look at Paul's life. God dropped him under conviction on the road to Damascus. He was a murderer, thief, liar, cheat, very well-educated man. The Bible says he wreaked havoc in the church. But yet God loved him enough to bring him to a place of brokenness, where he so spoke into his heart and revealed to him the greatest need of his life, and that was for him to trust Christ as his Savior. You can be as religious as you want to be. Somebody said, you can be baptized so many times the frogs know you by name. Here he comes again. But none of that's going to get you to heaven, friend. It all boils down to what you do with Jesus. Because he said the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That God was born into a manger, and he was the God-man Jesus. And God placed him in that little manger, and he walked 33 years of sinless perfection. The Bible says he willfully gave over his life, and he endured the agony of the cross, and he died. Suffered the most cruel death that a man could ever experience. And he willfully embraced that because he loves you and he loves me. Which tells me this, friends, that gives each one of us and everybody in this auditorium today an opportunity to be saved and to know what it means to have your sins forgiven and to know in your heart of hearts that heaven is your home. I know without a shadow of a doubt, if I were to die right here in these two shoes in the next split second, I know where I'm going. It's not me being good or bad. Man, I can be a stinker sometimes. Y'all pray for my wife this week. She said, I'm a horrible patient. I don't think I am, but, you know, I'm not the one that has to deal with me. But listen, it has nothing to do with you and I being good or bad. Because if we watched each other long enough, you know what? we'll all find that we got rips in our britches and inconsistencies. We all got things in our life, the preacher included, that we could be the worst sinner that ever walked in two shoes. But there again, salvation is not on the basis of being good or bad. It boils down to this one thing, whether you've ever trusted Christ here and here to get you to heaven. And when you believe him in him enough to talk to him and admit to him that you've sinned and you've come up short in relationship to salvation, friends, then you're on the ground of God doing a supernatural work in your heart and in your life and changing you and giving you something you don't have. So when death comes your way, you'll know for certain that you're going to be with him. Do you know that? It could be the reason why you don't have a whole lot of joy in your life is because you don't know him who is joy. But when you come to know Jesus and you keep your focus on him, the things of this old world go strangely dim in the light of his glory. And so let's look into the scripture this morning, Psalm 126. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your investment in our lives, that you loved us enough to give your life. You loved us enough and still continue to love us, because you desire for us to know you personally. You prepared a place for us called heaven. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that you continue to speak into our lives and draw us unto yourself. Thank you, Lord, for the things you reveal to us. And I pray for someone or some persons in this room today that have never trusted Christ as their Savior. May this be the day that they give their heart to you. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 126, verse 1 through 6, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Who turned the captivity of Zion? The Lord did. And he says, we were like them that dream. You ever stop and think about the future sometime? If it could be perfect for you, how would you make it? I mean, we see people go through horrendous things. I think about Mrs. Collins and Peggy and Patty and Donnie and the family. And that grueling process, some of you have had to walk through that with loved ones. And we think about the future and we think about the things that are in front of us. You know what, friends, when I look at this verse 1, I can rest assured of the fact that God's in charge. He is the blessed control of all things. I don't understand why he does everything he does. If I was God, I wouldn't put people through the process of suffering. I mean, death, if I was God, would be like flipping a switch. One minute you're alive, next minute you're gone. But I'm not in charge. But I know he is. I don't understand all of it. But I do know this, that he's good. How do you get goodness? When you see somebody die and go through a time of suffering, I don't know. But I just have to trust him. As somebody said, when you can't trace his hand, you got to trust his heart, because he's proven himself throughout the scriptures, and he looks at things from the big picture, and that changes things. But joy comes from God. Now, how do I get it? Well, first of all, we understand that it's supernatural in its conception. Psalm 16, verse 11 said, "In thy presence is the fullness of joy." You know, one of the great privileges that we're going to have, not only to live the Christian life down on this side of eternity, but is to be in the presence of God one of these days. And the scripture says it's a place where there's a fullness of joy, which creates a real longing in my heart. I want to get there. It's not going to be some supernatural Walmart, I can tell you this. It's going to be the presence of the Lord. And as Psalm 16 says, that there is the fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord. The joy that God gives to you and I is supernatural in its conception. And secondly, it is supernatural in its existence. Now, how do we get it? How many of us in this room have tried to create some type of temporary joy for ourselves? You know, many times we think, okay, well, if I can make X number of dollars, or God knows if I were to win the lottery, I don't need 10 million, Lord. I'll just try one and see if that'll bring some happiness. For most of us in this room, it would probably kill us if we won it. It would probably destroy us. We try to conjure up different ways in which we can get joy. But what is the real source of joy? Where does it really come from? How can I have joy that will outlast my circumstances in life? And I'm coming to understand, and some of you can help me with this, that the older you get, the more circumstances that come to your life. Can I get a witness? Some of you said amen with your voice cracking, and after much Tylenol and ibuprofen, you got it out. Yeah, life just ain't like it used to be. And preacher, I'm not the happiest person on planet Earth. And especially when this happens or that happens or something just doesn't go right in my life. And isn't it something how we're controlled by circumstances instead of being controlled by God? If you're lost, your circumstances will dictate to you because you allow that because you don't know anything better. But for a Christian who's truly experienced God out of an encounter with Him, you understand what real joy is. And somehow we have allowed the things of the world to taint that or destroy that in our hearts and lives. And we try to come up with some cheap synthetic that will make it different. But that's not going to happen. Look at the prayer they prayed in verse 4. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They were talking about the desert streams. Now, how many of you ever been out in the desert before? Don't be scared. Some of you are. How many of you ever been out in the desert before? Let's try this again, all right? A few of you. When God was moving me to Tucson, Arizona, I thought, Lord, have mercy. I don't like heat, and I don't want to go out in the desert because there's no life. I remember we hit town on probably about a Friday evening, and my brother-in-law was going to take us around on Saturday and show us Tucson, Arizona. And he was so proud to take us to a riverbed. We were riding along, and he said, this is a river. And I looked in, and I said, they ain't got no water in it. And they even had signs up, river. I thought, Lord, these people have been affected by the heat and fried their brain or something. Back where I come from, we have water in our rivers, and they flow all the time. I said, man, help me out. This says a river, but there's no water in it. He said, well, then it only has water in it like a month and a half out of the year, a couple months out of the year. In monsoon season, it rains pretty much throughout July, and then you get water in it. You also have water that comes through a wash, which will come through at a wall of 6 to 8 to 10 feet, and you don't want to be in the midst of that when it comes through. But I used to think that the desert would be so barren and ugly and lifeless. But oh, when that July month comes and all that water comes, and those streams begin to run and that riverbed fills up with water, and then the desert in August and September has a beauty like you cannot describe. You know what they were saying? Lord, just like you've sent the rains and you've watered those dry and thirsty times in our life with barrenness, God, would you turn the captivity? Would you turn it? Can I tell you something? God wants you and I to be happy people on planet Earth. He wants us to show forth the very nature of Christ and what He was all about. We never read in the scripture where Jesus was depressed. You know, Jesus didn't have to take certain drugs or do anything from a synthetic standpoint to try to stir something up in his heart. And I'm not downplaying the fact that maybe some people have to be medicated, and surely some people do. Sometimes we do have chemical imbalances in our system that make life look pretty bad and bleak. And all you got to do is turn on the TV every day, amen, or read the newspaper, or go to the beauty shop and listen to all the garbage, gossip. I mean, Deborah, are you in here? You know, the barbershop talk, man, you find out everything about the whole system. Please pray for Carolyn Marlowe. She passed out of work the other day, and somebody text me, Mandy texted me right away, and I went down to the emergency room to see her, and I said, she said, how'd you find out? I said, Carolyn, I got the information before you ever came to. News travels fast around here. And that's so true. Hey, listen, there's a whole lot to be depressed about. We got a lot of reasons to be depressed. But friends, I'm here to tell you, we don't have a right to be depressed. Because we talk about the joy that we have and should have in our life comes from God, because it's supernatural in its conception. And it's also supernatural in its existence. And it's made available for you and I today. So we understand that joy comes from God. It's a gift. Do you have it? You have it? Let me ask you a personal question. How many of you in this room really experience true happiness and joy? Or is your happiness and joy all on the basis of the circumstances that come to your life? As long as you got a little money in your pocket, and you and your wife or your husband not squabbling, as long as everything's cool with the kids and the grandkids, as long as the workplace is good, as long as you got all your needs provided, everybody's well, everybody's healthy, nothing's broken down, whew, I'm on top of my game, preacher. But what happens when all that changes and the negative begins to invade your life and depression's put before you and everything begins to break down and you get that call and your kids are lost? All types of negative circumstances are coming to your address. And you lay your head on a pillow at night and you feel guilty and vile and wicked. You just can't get any freedom. Where are you at? Where are you at with all of it? You got to understand that joy is a gift that God gives to you. And secondly, Roman numeral number two, joy, our joy is God-centered. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word of much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost." In other words, as the Spirit of God inspires you and I and gives us what we don't have physically and mentally, and he gives us something supernatural, he infuses us with something that's called joy that comes right from the presence of God. That when everything's going wrong and everything's going south, you can still rest in the fact that he is the blessed controller of all things and he's in charge, and whether it turns or not, man, it's good. And most of us in this room would say, "Preacher, but I ain't there yet." Just understand it's available to us. You ever been in the presence of somebody that everything was going wrong, but yet they had a smile on their face? And you watched them, and there was a consistency about them that even when the winds of adversity blew, they stayed steady on course. You never saw them out of kilter. You ever step back and say, "God, what makes him so different?" You see, the joy that I'm talking about is God-centered. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But our joy is also enhanced by our relationship. John 20:20 said, "Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord." You know why some of you as Christians are not happy here? It's because your Christianity is on the basis of you showing up to church every once in a while. I tell people all the time, listen, if you're going to build a relationship with the Lord and you think you're going to ride on my coattail and hear me preach once a week and be where you need to be spiritually, it ain't going to happen, friends. not going to happen. You know why people's spirituality is about as deep as a thimble? Because they don't put anything into it. One of the reasons you're not happy, friends, is because you don't do anything to cultivate a relationship with Him who is joy. Now, I don't make any bones about it, friends. You need to be in this book every single day. You need to be praying every single day. Well, preacher, I don't feel like it. Shuck your feelings and do it anyway. I know what will help you with self-discipline. Get a call from the doctor that you're diabetic. You either got to choose Fruit Loops or Metformin. Ice cream or Metformin. I mean, there are times I have to stand with a knife to my throat. You take a bite, I'll cut your throat. I mean, learning to be disciplined, and none of us like discipline, do we? You know, I came up with the excuse. I said, Lord, okay, I'm going to be disciplined. I'm going to watch everything. I've always watched everything I ate. You know what I'm saying? I just had to change my eating habits. And you're supposed to be positive in the midst of it. So you lose 25 pounds. Now everything I put on falls off of me. I feel like I got to get me a rope to try to keep my britches up. I mean, I look like a, you know, a little orphan kid or something, if I had hair. I mean, listen, friends, it's all about your relationship with Him. You know why Paul could sit in prison and shout and praise God? Because he walked with the Lord. Every day was a new adventure, and communicating and enhancing his relationship with the Lord. That's how he could say the things that he said. That's how he could write the things that he has written. Somebody said the secret to in a Christian's life is joy. And I can tell you this, the world will set up and take notice if you got a smile on your face. I mean, go through the checkout line in the grocery store or wherever you conveniently shop. And get yourself one of those ladies working at the register that's already been there for 8 hours. And when you go through, you look at her and say, ma'am, how are you today? Praise God. Isn't this a wonderful day that God's given to you? She's either going to cuss or look at you like you're crazy. Because 99% of the people that have come through there was ready to bite her head off because they've already stood 10 deep in a line, been waiting for 30 minutes to get through. And you come through with a smile on your face and be kind and nice to her or him. You're going to get a reaction like, are you kidding me? And I'm not talking about something fake, but I'm talking about something real. Where you treat people nice because you got something generating in your heart that's Christ-like and real. What do you like behind closed doors? Oh, Christmas time. You know what one of my greatest struggles at Christmas time is? Well, I see some of you grabbing a piece of paper and pencil now. Putting up the Christmas tree. I mean, I'm all about finding one of those you pull out of a box that's about this tall, and there it is. I told in Sunday school class this morning, we bought a tree, how many years ago? 20-some years ago. Paid $99 for it. That thing is still as hard. It's got an inch of tape on it where I tape it up every year. It's just as hard now as it was then putting that thing up. And years gone by, Holly and the kids would usually leave and I'd do it by myself because I was a whole lot better. Although it was probably hazardous to the dog's health. You run into some of those times. My goal in life is to be happy when I put up the Christmas tree. And my wife say, amen. I'm praying along with you. But listen, joy is enhanced by a relationship. Joy is something you practice, friends. That you practice. And it's a reflection of you cultivating a relationship with him, which demands for every single one in this room to get in this book. And you ought to have a daily time where you sit down with this book and read it. You ought to have a daily time where you spend in prayer. And I know you're busy people, but you got 5 minutes, don't you? Think about something in your life that you could quit or just move aside or cut down on. Guys, when you're out there in that tree stand waiting for the big one, take 5 minutes. You probably sleep more than that anyway in the tree stand, don't you? Take 5 minutes. You got that phone with you, pull it up. Spend time with the Lord. You see, a relationship with him, it enhances joy in our hearts and lives. And thirdly, in closing, our joy in Christ is a witness to others. Joy is a witness to the activity of God. He says in verse 2, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing, and then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. You don't think the world sits up and takes notice when God does something in us? Hey, try going into the workplace and telling people that you're a Christian. They'll laugh you out of the place. They're going to call you a liar. They're going to say this. That couldn't have happened to you. The world is going to watch us, friends. And they know whether we're real or not when it comes to this thing of joy. And they need to see that there is a true depth of reality of joy in our heart that is not synthetic, but it's real. And recognizing that joy is a witness to the activity. G.K. Chesterton says joy is a gigantic secret of the Christian. And some today maybe need to slip to the altar and say, God, I need you to do something in my heart, because I want this joy to be genuine in my life. Doesn't mean my problems are going to stop. What I've found in life, when you determine that you're going to be filled with the joy of the Lord, which is definitely a gift, and it's enhanced in a relationship with him, and it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, according to Psalm 126, that sometimes the struggles get worse. All to see how desirous of you are of making sure that you show forth the very nature of Christ. And by the way, the scripture says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. And a genuineness when we speak. No doubt we all have leaks on occasion, but our prayers in such times should be as David prayed in Psalm 51 verse 12, where he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Where did he lose it? He lost it because he had an affair with a woman. He fell in adultery. He was one of God's choicest servants, a man after God's own heart. He knew what it was for his joy to be destroyed. One of the reasons you might not be walking in the joy and the light of the Lord is because there's sin in your life. I don't know where you're at. But I can tell you this, friends. You can't play around with the things of the world and expect to have genuine joy in your heart. And I can tell you this, as a Christian, it's expected of us because we are a reflection of him. And I think sometimes that's why the world doesn't really ask us a whole lot of questions about what makes us so different, because sometimes we're not much different. I try and be very careful in sharing negative things with people that are lost. And I try to be very careful in my being to make sure that I show people the joy of Christ in a relationship with him. You have your struggles? Yeah. I have a bunch of them. Got a whole lot of them. But I'm determining in my heart that I'm not going to let the devil steal that from me, because I go back 37 years when God did something in my heart and he changed me. That's why Christmas means so much to me, because 37 years come 2 weeks from today on Christmas Day, I came forward in a service, and I told that little church, I said, I'm coming to dedicate my life to the Lord. Preacher said, when he announced it to the church, said, he's coming forward to rededicate his life. I said, no, I'm not. I mean, maybe I shouldn't have said it, but I said it publicly. I said, no, I'm not. I said, how can you dedicate something that ain't never been dedicated before? I wasn't coming to rededicate something. I was coming to dedicate something. Whole lot of difference. And I'm still working at that. And I understand the principles of making sure that I show forth the nature of Christ. And I think a lot of it has to do with attitude sometimes. I mean, what are you expecting God to do in your life today? Some of you came in this room today, you have no expectations of God doing anything for you. But some of you came in here today and say, Lord, I need you to do something in my life. I need you to work me over. Man, I need you to get down in my craw and dig up and uproot and change me and make me different. So when I show up in the workplace tomorrow in the school, that I've got some lasting, real, genuine joy deep down in my heart that shows on my face. This little boy got a bat and ball. Man, he's swinging that bat. He went into his mama. He said, Mama, I'm going to tell you something. I'm the best batter there is. She said, oh, really? He said, watch. He throws that ball up, swings and misses. He said, Mama, I'm telling you, I am the best baseball player, the best batter that's ever set foot on planet Earth. He said, watch this. He threw that ball. Whew, missed again. He said, Mama, I just can't tell you how good I am. And you know it's bad, and Bubba, you can attest this, you and your dad. When a guy strikes out at the plate or he's having trouble, he's got more strikes than he has balls, he looks at the bat. And that little boy looked at the bat, looked at the ball. He took that ball, threw it in the air, swung and missed again. He said, Mama, I'm a good batter. But he said, I'm also a good pitcher. Do you have that kind of attitude when it comes to living the Christian life, even though I strike out three times? I know God's good. And if he loved me enough to give his son for me, then I'm expecting him to do something in my life today because he's real and he cares about me. And I'm here to tell every single one of you from the front row to the back, from the back to the front, God loves you. I don't care what you've done. And I know there's a God in heaven that wants to infuse joy in your life, that even when all hell's raging, that you can rest in him. A lady saved up her money for years because she wanted to go on one of those exotic cruises. I mean, she put out the bucks to go on that cruise. She was on a cruise for 8 days. But she spent all her money getting the ticket to go on the cruise. So she wouldn't go eat because she said, I really can't afford to eat. So she ate crackers and fruit all week long. But when it came down to the last night, she said, well, I do have some money left, and I think I'm going to put on a beautiful gown and I'm going to go down to the restaurant and I'm going to sit down and I'm going to spend all the money that I got left. And I'm going to treat myself to a big meal. And she did. She went down there, man, she ate and ate and ate and ate and ate. When she got finished, the waiter came over and he said, ma'am, may I take your dishes? She said, yes. And she said, would you go ahead and bring the ticket? He looked at her, he said, are you serious? She said, yeah, I want the ticket so I can pay. He said, ma'am, all the food on this cruise was included in the price you paid for that ticket. And you know what? When I read that illustration, I thought, how many Christians are just like that? Myself included. To know that Jesus already paid the price for me to have some joy in my life. And I run around eating crackers and drinking water because I think I'm so poor. when God says, in my presence is the fullness of joy. And if you'll come to understand that in your heart, a line in Walmart won't take it away from you, friends. Getting a call that you got cancer won't strip that away from you. Being in fusses and fights and fuming in your family won't take it away from you. Because you can rest in the fact that your joy comes from God. And it's inspired by the Spirit of the Lord, but it is enhanced in a relationship with Him. And as I cultivate that, man, I can walk through hell if need be and shout from the top of my lungs, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Father, in the quietness of this moment, we thank You for what You've done for us. You've made available to us something very, very precious. And Lord, help us to never take it for granted. But God, help there to always continually be praise upon our lips for the great things that God hath done. And so I pray for myself, these dear people today, that God, You'll help us to be impacted by this message. And we thank You for the joy of the Lord. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe there's somebody that needs to slip to the altar and you need to be do business with the Lord. Maybe you've been discouraged, depressed, and aggravated, and God's spoken to your heart this morning that you need to get beyond what you got your eyes set on and start looking at things from God's perspective. That when things look bleak and bad, God's joy is there for the taking. Maybe you need a spiritual overhaul in your heart. Maybe you were convicted when I said something about having that personal devotional time with God. Maybe you've been riding on my coattail and just what you get on Sunday morning or listening to some preacher on TV, but you haven't put anything into a relationship with Him. I trust your heart's been spoken to this morning. You got to go from this place today saying, preacher, I'm going to make some changes because it's no wonder I'm not happy. I look at everything through human eyes, but God wants us to get to the place where we look at situations through His eyes. And possibly there's somebody here today who say, preacher, I don't know the Lord. It's no wonder I'm not happy because I'm trying to go through life with a cheap synthetic. And I don't have the real thing. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that here today? Preacher, I don't know Christ as my Savior. I've got some religiosity, but I don't know Jesus. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that today? Just by an uplifted hand, say, pray for me. I don't know. Are there Christians here today who say, preacher, please pray for me. God spoke into my heart this morning that I am not a genuine display of the joy of the Lord. My family knows it. People I work with know it. People I come in contact with constantly, they know that there's no joy in my heart and life. Would you please pray for me? Anyone like that? Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Please pray for me. Anyone else? I'm going to ask Louise just to continue to play for another verse. Thank you, young lady. God's spoken to your heart. Would you come? If you need to be saved today, come take my hand. Say, preacher, I need the Lord. I need somebody to show me how to become a Christian.